So how many of you have heard that saying, you just need to fake it to make it, or fake it until you make it? Y'all heard that? Some of you are like, yeah, that's my life's, you know, verse, you know. It's. I'm not so sure that approach actually works, though. I just don't know if it does. For instance, we have an amazing worship team. Amen? Isn't this a great team? Great team. And I'm here to say that they're the real deal. They're not up here faking it. And the reason I know that is because if they were up here faking it, we would all hear it. We'd be plugging our ears and we'd be turning off the speakers, right? They're not faking it. When you're in a live band, you can't fake it until you make it. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Another area that I've learned that you can't fake it until you make it, even though I tried the first time I went, was CrossFit. I'm doing CrossFit with my oldest son. And he's finally, after three invitations, I had to say yes. And I will tell you, it's a good time to be with him. But I went in there thinking I could fake it until I make it. I haven't worked out for over 30 years. I'm a big guy. I have the look of a strong guy. I can fake it until I make it. But here's the reality. It's when they throw the weight on the bar, the faking is over. You know what I'm saying? You either push it up or it, you know, it comes down on you. And when the workout keeps going and going and going, which they do in CrossFit, there are a bunch of weirdo, wacko nut jobs there. You know, when they keep going and going and going, you either keep going or you quit. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's no faking it. I could tell you a story about, anyway, I fell on my butt the first time I went to CrossFit. My legs gave out. I mean, it was that bad. So that's how much you can't fake it. The thing is this, is that in life, you really, faking doesn't work. And it's definitely that way in our walk with the Lord. In fact, faking it until you make it not only doesn't work, it's really offensive. It's foolish. I mean... I'd like to say God's just laughing at us when we do that, but I think it's more of he wants to just smack us upside the head. But so this week, we're going to be studying a letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Sardis. And the title of the sermon is, Fake It, Won't Make It. Fake It, Won't Make It. And we're continuing in this series through Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And the title of the series is A Message to the Church. And there are these timeless messages that Jesus has written to his church. And I think it's good to go back to these on a regular basis to get back connected with what God is saying to his church, the encouragement that he's giving his church, the reassurance, the rebuke, the rewards, just getting his perspective on being his followers. And again, the title today is Fake It, Won't Make It. So you see where we're going here. By the way, you're here on an amazing Sunday. And this is why it's amazing. This letter to the church, more than any others, is all about the rebuke. And there's no better time to come to church than when there's just a good rebuke that's going to come from the pulpit. So welcome to the rebuke. Fake it, won't make it. But we're going to start with the revelation of Jesus. That's the first thing that we get in this letter to the church in Sardis. And Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God, or more literally, the sevenfold spirit of God, and the seven stars. So Jesus is giving revelation of himself here. These are the words of him. He's speaking of himself, of him who holds the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold spirit of God, and the seven stars. So again, what we're seeing here, and I want us to keep coming back to us, because almost every single one of these seven letters, Jesus comes back and he's reminding us that he's aware of what's going on in the church, that he's not far off. He's right here with us. As the body of Christ, he's not disinterested in the church. He's not disinterested in you and your life and what you're dealing with. Jesus has his hands on the church. And remember what we learned when we launched into this when we launched into these letters back in the first week of this series. And we wanted to find out, well, what is it? Jesus is talking about these angels and these lampstands and these stars, and that's so mysterious. No one can understand it. And then we realize, wait, Jesus told us what those are just a few breaths, a few sentences earlier in the first chapter of Revelation. And we remember that the seven stars are the angels or the messengers or the pastors of the seven churches. That's Revelation 1:20. And so as we're launching into this letter to the church in Sardis, Jesus is reminding us that he's holding the church, he's holding the leadership of the church in his hands. And that should make everybody go, whew, that's some good news. It makes me do that anyway. It makes me do that. As a pastor, it's encouraging. It's a reminder that it's not about me. It's not about what I'm bringing to the table. It's not all on my shoulders. It's about me just being a messenger of Jesus and just doing whatever he's called me to do. And it's that way for all of us. Because in here, when he says that he's holding the seven stars in his hands, representing the leaders of the churches in his hands, these are just examples of him holding the entire church in his hands. It's not up to you. If it were up to you, you would still be lost in your sin, bound for hell. For there's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to rescue yourself. We are fully and wholly dependent on the work of Christ.
Yes, amen.
And that is good news. Jesus is also holding the sevenfold Spirit of God. And most believe that this sevenfold Spirit of God is referencing the Holy Spirit. And so here's the picture that I'm getting here that Jesus is painting, that's coming off the pages to me. As he's holding the sevenfold Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in one hand, he's holding the church in the other hand. It's like he's got the Spirit and the bride together. And he's holding the church in his hand, but not only simply holding the church, in his other hand, he has the Holy Spirit, and he's bringing us together for his work to be accomplished. He's given us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to work in us and through us as the body of Christ. It's not up to us. It's not our strength. It's not up to your pastor. It's not up to the elder team. It's what Jesus has done, and that he's given us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, so that we can become that bride that he's called us to be. Remember, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. We read about that in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 26. And Jesus said, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you." He's holding the church, and he has the Holy Spirit. And he's brought us together. He's given us the Holy Spirit. That's beautiful. It's astounding. It's powerful. It should be empowering to us as the church. We have all we need, and Jesus has made sure of that. But let's check out a little closer. Who is this church in Sardis? Because it's always good to know who the audience is that Scripture is writing to directly. We got to know context. Context, context, context. That's how we know what God is really saying. That's how we make sure that we're not just grabbing things out of context and applying things incorrectly to our lives and putting words in the mouth of the Lord. That's not a good practice, by the way. Don't do that. You know what I'm saying? So who is this church in Sardis? Sardis itself, and I've been to Sardis. It's amazing. It's got amazing ruins in Sardis. Like opulent ruins even. Even though it's all broken down, you look at it and you go, this place was a happening place. This place had it together. There was a lot of wealth. There was a lot of money in this place called Sardis. It was the proud capital of the region of Lydia, and it was where all the rich monarchs lived. They lived in Sardis. And all those people who thought they had it all together. It reminds me of Scottsdale, actually. No, anyway, I'm just kidding. I know we have a few people from Scottsdale. I love you. Anyway, thought they had it all together. Anyway. However, Sardis today, let me tell you what it is today. Back in the day, it was they thought they had it all together. You know, we're the rich monarchs, we're the ones who figured out life. We got it all together. Today, it is a broken down place of ruins. And the modern city, or really village that's there, is called Sart, S-A-R-T. And you want to know who lives in Sart today? Herdsmen, goats, oxen, buffalo. That's it. That's what's left of this place that once thought they were all that in a bag of chips. You know what I'm saying? That's it. The ruins of Sardis, they're impressive, but what the ruins actually do is remind us that the days of self-glory are over. The days of self-glory and self-sufficiency are over. They're done. This place is poor. It's poor economically. It's poor spiritually. When I was there, I was told that there is not a single Christian who lives in that village today. They are truly a broken people living in a broken place. And for this church in Sardis, there isn't much of a reassurance. I look closely. I'm going to try to squeeze a little bit of reassurance out for this church. And we can find a little bit if we go to verse 4 of chapter 3 of Revelation. It says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who've not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. That's the most that we can find as far as a reassurance to these people in Sardis, that there are a few of you who have not soiled your clothes, who have not sinned against me. A few. There's a remnant. Y'all know that term, right? There's a remnant. And God is so faithful and sovereign that he's always had a remnant. I think of some of the examples of a remnant. Noah and his family, that's a remnant. Looks throughout the world. There's only one that he could find. But that's the remnant. All the rest destroyed, lost, gone. Lot and his two daughters in Sodom represent a remnant. And I believe that the 120 in the upper room on that day of Pentecost represent a remnant. All the others, all the thousands that were following Jesus during his earthly ministry. Man, we're for you. We're with you. 120 left in that upper room, waiting, seeking, trusting, remembering the promises. The remnant. Jesus reassures his church that there is and always will be a remnant, those who walk with God, who live for God. And as he says here, who are worthy. But our focus today, as I mentioned earlier, is going to be on the rebuke. So buckle up. The rebuke. Before we dive into this, let's remember this. Is a rebuke a bad thing? Is it a negative thing?
No.
Or is it truly a gift from God?
Yes.
Is it an example of his love and his mercy that he would not allow a church, not allow his people to continue down a path that leads away from him and to hell, but would actually write to them, would speak to them, would shake them, would wake them up, that would call them out and say, this is the reality of what's going on right now. A rebuke is a beautiful thing, and it's a gift. And so as we dive into this rebuke and even see if it's something that we need to be challenged with as a church or even individually, that we would see this as the love of God and the mercy of God. And so continuing in Revelation 3, verse 1, Jesus says to this church, I know your deeds. Again, Jesus knows what's going on. He sees the good, but he also sees the bad. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. But here's the reality. You are dead. You have a reputation. Man, aren't we so impressed with reputation? Aren't we so trying to have a good rep, a good reputation in our world today? Good reputation with our neighbors, with those around us, with those at work with us. I mean, we just want a good reputation. We want a good reputation. This church wanted a good reputation, and they thought they had a good reputation. And according to the world, they probably did have a good reputation. But Jesus says, I see right through it. And you need to know, don't believe the news reports. You're actually dead. You're dead. Jesus is calling out hypocrisy in this church. He's calling out a religious spirit in this church. He's calling out a church that was lacking any real spiritual substance. You could say that they're a mile wide and an inch deep, right? Oh, look how good we are. And Jesus says, but look how shallow you are. Look how rich we are. Jesus is saying, look how poor you are. Jesus is calling out some folks that were faking it. They were faking it. He's calling out a church that was acting like they loved him, but they were really just going through the motions. Treating Jesus, their walk with the Lord, just like another appointment. Another thing on their calendar that week, not giving Jesus their first and their best, instead giving him their leftovers. I did a daily dose this week about that. I find it humorous. You know, sometimes I'll look back and I'll just see, people picking this up, you know, and that happened to be one of the lowest viewed daily doses this week. But anyway. I talked about giving God our first and our best. And I'm just going to take this opportunity to say it here on a Sunday morning. I believe Sunday morning, the reason we gather on Sunday morning is because it's the first day of the week. It's the first morning of the week. And it's our opportunity to start the week out right, if you know what I mean. It's our opportunity to start the week out by giving God our first and our best. Many people see Sunday as the last day of the week. It's kind of the catch-all day. It's the day that, you know what, if I got any energy left, you know, we'll see what's left at the end of the week, Sunday. I want us to get that different perspective. He's worthy of our first and our best. Of our focus. And so he's warning this church in Sardis, this faking it isn't making it. So getting back to this church in Sardis, some would say that Sardis is the perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. That's what we're all going after, right? We just want to be inoffensive, right? No. It's the perfect model of this, though, Sardis. In other words, there's no blatant heresy going on there. There's no big offense that appears to be happening. At least it's not being pointed out here by Jesus. Other churches had that going on, right? Heresy and stuff like that. That's not being pointed out here. They appeared to have all that together. Those weren't the big issues in this church. They appeared to be accepted by the world. Loved by God, loved by the world. No persecution is mentioned of this church in Sardis. And it appears as though, based on knowing Sardis and how rich they were, and how the fact that there's no persecution going on, they appeared to be liked by everybody else around, that this was comfortable Christianity at its best. It was the comfortable Christianity of the day, of the early church, if you will. They felt safe. They looked successful. They didn't ruffle any feathers. They were playing it safe. Does any of this sound familiar?
Yes.
It sounds so familiar. In many ways, I think this rebuke is something that the church today, and probably most of it throughout time, needs to be very aware of. It's so easy to get caught up in this, especially in a nation that we live in that is rich, much like Sardis. We can easily think we have it all together. We've got good doctrine. We've got churches. Good things are happening. We're feeding the poor. We're housing the homeless. But in many ways, I think the church is playing it safe. Trying to be inoffensive. Trying to fit in. Don't ruffle any feathers. This is kind of working. Don't mess it up, right? It's kind of working. Don't mess it up. Don't put a target on your back. I'm going to say this. If there's not a target on your back already, you're not even in the game. You know what I'm saying? You're not in the game. And it's not that we go paint our own target on the back. No, we don't do that. The Apostle Paul would say it this way. He says that you have a form of godliness but are denying its power, 2 Timothy 3:5. So Paul, like Jesus is doing, he's pointing out fakers. Those are talking a good talk, but no power, no action, nothing behind what they're saying. It's all talk. It's all talk. It's all talk. And Jesus has always had an issue with fakers, talkers. Always had a problem with that. Let's go back to the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 23, beginning verse 27. Again, Jesus talking to a group of fakers here. Woe to you. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You hypocrites, you fakers. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Dude, Jesus gets intense, doesn't he? Oh, but I'm just one of those that just wants to hear the words of Jesus because they make me feel better, make me feel good about myself. I would encourage you to read the words of Jesus again. This is heavy. This is serious. And Jesus and his words are heavy, and they're serious, and they're merciful, and they're loving, and they're right, and they're good. And when we heed his words, we will find ourselves being rescued from the desires and the things of the flesh. And so things do get serious and they get heavy when we let God speak. Y'all ever recognize that? When you just let God speak, things get serious pretty fast. When we don't pick and choose the message, things get heavy. When we're willing to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, right? Things can get heavy. They can get intense, but that's a good thing. And I know we live in a culture that tries, I don't want anything intense. I don't want to be challenged. I want to feel comfortable. Don't convict me. You know, I just want to feel just like everything's okay. Well, I'm going to say everything's probably not okay. And where things are not okay, we want to have ears to hear and we want to be willing and humble enough to allow God and to hear from God that things are not okay. Things are not okay. We want the truth, the whole truth. So help us, God. And I imagine even in a church filled with amazing, committed believers like Evident Life Church, that these words from Jesus are still challenging us to some degree. And as your pastor, I hope they are challenging each one of us to some degree. Is there some area of your life where you're still not fully committed? You're still owning, that's still kind of the thing that you're holding on to. Is there some area where you're still playing it safe? I mean, think about that. But if I actually say that to them, I mean, they might be offended. Yeah, but if you release God's truth into and over their lives, it might actually take effect. Is there some area where you're acting like you're giving God your best, but he's really getting your leftovers? Consider that. In other words, where might you be faking it? I've had some experience with faking it. Confessions of a pastor, right? I've had experience faking it. If you've been to the Find Your Fit class, which now the next one, I guess, is the first of next month, the first of 2022, you've heard me talk about how I was an ornamental orange Christian. How I looked good on the outside and everything, but when you took the peeling off, the fruit that was underneath all of that was small, it was dry, and it was bitter. But I was good at faking it. And I actually had myself believing that everything was okay and I had it all together. Because after all, I attended church probably more than most of y'all. I'm just saying, I was on the worship teams. I'd get there early in the morning like this worship team does. Play the services, serve the Lord. My wife, I mean, you know, we're one, so, you know, all of her righteous and wonderful things, you know, I get credit for too. She was on the board of the church, all of this, and I was being faithful to my wife. I didn't cuss. Brought my Bible to church, all that kind of stuff. I looked good, man, but I was faking it. And by God's grace, he woke me up to that, just like he's trying to do with his church in Sardis. And I got in his word, and I started reading his word, and I started to realize, oh my goodness, I'm faking it. I'm a whitewashed tomb. I wasn't doing anything powerful or dangerous for Jesus at that time. But Jesus didn't write me off. Amen? Instead, he came after me. He didn't write off the church in Sardis. Instead, he wrote to the church in Sardis. He came after them with love and mercy and warning and grace. See, that's what Jesus does. He passionately cries out to and for his beloved. And so we continue in this letter to the church of Sardis where Jesus says, wake up! I love that. I kind of got to yell a little bit. Wake up! There's an exclamation point in my Bible at the end of that. Jesus crying out to his beloved, to his church. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Obey it. Repent. Stop messing around. Just do what you know you're supposed to do. That's my quick definition of repentance right there. He says, obey it and repent. Then he says this, but if you do not wake up, if you do not listen, if you choose to ignore my plea, if you choose to keep kicking the can down the road, I'm paraphrasing this. This isn't in your Bible. This is just, I'm just saying, this is how I'm hearing the words of Jesus right now. He says, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will know at what time. You will not know at what time I will come to you. Again, heavy stuff. Heavy stuff. But this is the love of God. God's love is heavy for us. Heavy enough to have the tough conversations. You want to know what love is? It's willing, being willing to have the tough and the hard conversations. Amen. And that's what Jesus is doing. And maybe he's doing that with you right now. Maybe he'll do that tonight, even as you seek his face tonight. This kind of warning from Jesus reminds us that he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to get ripped off. He doesn't want us to miss any of what he has for us, his church. And I just want to say, let's be those who do not accept that false, safe, woke, modern Christianity. We don't need any of that kind of stuff. I don't want any of that. I don't want any kind of faking going on. And I think we need to also reject being people who are comfortable being on the bench and watching others out on the field. That's faking it. Oh, I'm a player for Jesus. I'm salt and light. But I don't want to get off the bench. Let's get on the field where the action is. And I'm going to tell you this. When you get on the field, I just watched Baylor win the Big 12 championship. Beat OSU, right? And I'll tell you this. I played football also. That when you get on the field in football, you're going to get hit and you're going to get hurt. It's going to happen. And when you get on the field with Jesus to bring his gospel, to be salt and light, to represent him in this world, you're going to get hit and you're going to get hurt. That just goes with it. But God's grace is enough. It's enough. And we get to get hit and hurt together. I mean, come on, that's awesome. That's why people love playing sports, right? They're in it together anyway. Since we're getting serious, and again, I get to process all of this stuff all week long before I get to preach it. And so I'm glad that y'all get to help, you know, process this now along with me. But when I was processing what Jesus is saying to the church in Sardis, he took me back to something that he said, to a dialogue that occurred, and it's found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 6. It's a similar kind of warning to the church, to followers of Jesus. It says, Jesus told this parable, and he said that a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. This is a parable. What do you think Jesus is talking about now? All right, it's getting serious. It's getting real. But remember, this kind of rebuke is the love of God to wake us up. 3 years I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, haven't found any. And then he says, cut it down. Why should it use up any soil? Sir, the man replied, let it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it, and I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Like this rebuke to the church in Sardis, this parable that Jesus told rocked my world 16 years ago. Remember when I was at Ornamental Orange Christian? Remember when I was faking it? This rocked my world because I'm like, oh God, I am that fig tree that's been sitting in the soil and faking it all of these years and bearing no fruit. But God in his mercy, patient with me, woke me up to this reality and gave me that year, fertilized me, tended to me, and caused me to come to life as I surrendered to him. And I see people with that same kind of story throughout this room right now. That's living with Jesus, for Jesus, by his grace. Trees that aren't faking it anymore, but coming to life, fertilized by the Spirit of the living God. So again, are we playing games or are we bearing fruit? Are we truly alive, or are we just saying that we are? Are we talking the talk, or are we actually walking the walk? I told you this was going to be intense. I gave you the heads up. You could have run out of here a lot earlier, but now you've heard it. And we're going to end with the reward. The reward, verse 4, once again. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, meaning the remnant. There is a remnant. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. And in verse 5, Jesus says, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I love it. Dressed in white. It's a reminder of the wedding day, him coming back for his bride, right? I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I'm going to stop there because I want to give us some time to respond to what God is saying and how he's reaching out to us even right now.